Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the tie that binds us together like we've been singing about. We thank you that that tie is Christ and that we're one in Christ. And we pray that as we look into your word, in order to honor you with our lives, we pray that you would cause our lives to be an offering, and you would cause our lives to be an act of worship to you. And we pray that you will aid us and guide us into the truth as we look into your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm going to read all 11 verses that I assigned to myself in the tableau, but tonight I just want to cover the first four, and then I'll save the rest for next week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. Now this passage that I read, if I were choosing tonight any passage of Scripture to bring a message, this would not be a passage that I would choose. It's not a passage that has an explanation of the wonderful message of the gospel, but rather it's a passage that talks about some mundane and ordinary details. It's instructions for taking an offering, and then it's plans for travel. However, this passage gives us a glimpse into Paul's ministry. It gives us a glimpse into Paul's thinking, and it gives us a glimpse into the New Testament church. And I think that we'll find, like we often do in passages like this, that the details that we see here, these mundane and ordinary details, are the results of the power of the gospel in the lives of the people that are affected by these things. But let's look at verse 1. And it begins with these words, now concerning. And those should be familiar in the book of 1 Corinthians, because Paul moves from topic to topic in 1 Corinthians abruptly with those words, now concerning things offered to idols, now concerning spiritual gifts. And if you remember us talking about this in previous chapters, the letter of 1 Corinthians is an answer, it's a response to a letter that the Corinthians had written to Paul. In fact, when he talks to them about marriage, he says to them, now concerning the things about which you wrote, and he gives them a small quotation of what they've written to him. Also in chapter 5, Paul talks about the letter that they had written to him. And some have said that when Paul introduces a topic with now concerning, which is about half the topics that he talks about in this letter, that he's always referring to something that they wrote, now concerning whatever it is, and it's something that they've asked him about in their previous letter to him. And perhaps that's the case with this, that they'd asked him about this topic. Now, what is the topic that he's writing them about? Now concerning the collection for the saints. Now I want you to notice those two words, the collection for these saints. He doesn't say concerning a collection for saints, But he's talking about something very specific, the collection for the saints. The collection, the one that you Corinthians know about already, because Paul has told them about it, for the saints that Paul has already told them about. And the saints that he has in mind are the Christians in Jerusalem. That's where this gift is going to be sent to, this collection for the saints. It's for the Jewish Christians who are in Jerusalem. Now, the church in Jerusalem seems to be known in the New Testament for its poverty. You remember when the church was first born on the day of Pentecost, and after that great growth where thousands were converted after Peter's sermon, they shared everything in common, all their possessions in common, but there was not enough for all of the widows. And so the deacons had to be appointed in order that some of the widows might not be left out. And then about 10 to 15 years later, you might remember this from Acts, the church at Antioch sent prophets down to Jerusalem to warn them that there's a famine coming, a worldwide famine. And this famine would be especially severe in Jerusalem because they also sent relief. The church at Antioch sent relief to the saints that were in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem itself was a part of the Roman Empire that was poor and unprosperous. It was a part of the Roman Empire that had to deal with famine and war, or at least instability. It was also overpopulated, didn't have enough resources to support all of its people. And so Jerusalem, in one way or another, was supported by donations of other Jews living in the diaspora, who would send money to Jerusalem in one form or another. And those who joined the church from Jerusalem would be isolating themselves from the welfare system of that time because that operated through the synagogues, and the Christians would have been kicked out of the synagogues. Also, the Christians in Jerusalem were a target of persecution from the very beginning, and so they would have had an even greater share in the difficulties of this region. But they're known for their poverty, the church in Jerusalem. And so this is a collection for those saints, for the saints that are in Jerusalem. And let me just stop here to say that this is a worthy use of the Lord's money to support other believers, other saints who are in need. And the early church, one of the things that they were known for was for buying the freedom of those in their church who were enslaved in slavery. And that's in keeping with another verse in this epistle that's talking about remaining, the principle of remaining as you are. And it says, "Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it, but if you're able also to become free, rather do that." And so I think that practice in the early church had biblical support of using money for saints who were in need. And that's what this collection is for. It's for saints who are in need. However, this particular offering that Paul is talking about, this offering, the collection for the saints, had an added significance to Paul and to his mission. And I want to spend a little bit of time talking about that significance that this collection had for Paul. It's not explained in this passage, but I think that the Corinthians had already been told about the significance of this collection. It had already been explained to them. And to do that, I'm going to ask you to turn to a map if you can, if there's a map in the back of your Bible. And ideally, it'll be a map like mine that shows Paul's missionary journeys and has an arrow for his third missionary journey. But I hope to familiarize you with this part of Paul's third missionary journey, because we're going to talk about it again next week, next Sunday night. Also has a lot of references to the geography where Paul writes about his future travel plans. But if you don't have a map, then let me describe it for you. And picture an arch, not an arch pointing up, but an arch on the map, so that up is to the north. And the coastlines of Turkey and Greece form an arch around the Aegean Sea. In this arch, at the 3 o'clock position, on the coast of Turkey is Ephesus. And that's the main place where Paul stayed on his third missionary journey. In fact, about half the time of his third missionary journey was spent at Ephesus. He spent 3 months in the synagogue, and then he spent 2 years teaching at the school of Tyrannus. So he spent a long time at Ephesus in his third missionary journey. It's about the year 55 AD, and that's where we are. That's where Paul wrote his first epistle to the Corinthians. Well, if you start at about 3 o'clock, where Ephesus is, on the coast of what is today Turkey, if you go up to about 1 o'clock, there's a narrow strait that separates, for us, that separates Turkey from Greece. It separates Asia and Europe. And across that narrow strait, at about 12 o'clock in this arc, is the province of Macedonia. It's northern Greece, with the towns of Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. And then as you go further down the west side of this arc, you cross into the province of Achaia, which is the southern part of Greece, and you have cities such as Athens, and then at about 9 o'clock position, Corinth, the city of Corinth. Well, if we fast forward from Paul's writing 1 Corinthians about a year, Paul traced that route exactly, going across that arc and coming to Corinth. Now, the Acts record sort of breezes through this portion of the third missionary journey where Paul comes across that arc and then to Corinth, and then he's going to circle back and go back to Israel. But Paul did something very important when he was in Corinth, about a year after the letter of 1 Corinthians was written. And what he did in Corinth is he wrote the epistle of Romans and sent the letter to the church at Rome. Now, Paul had not founded the church at Rome. He had never ministered at that church. And perhaps that's why the book of Romans is so systematic and orderly of a presentation. He's not dealing with some problem that's come up in a church that he's ministering to, but he's starting from scratch. And so he gives a presentation very well organized from the beginning to this church where he's never ministered. And at the end of this book, he starts talking about his mission to the Gentiles, and he starts talking about this gift. He starts talking about this collection, which he has just completed. And that's in Romans chapter 15, and I'd like you to turn there, because this gives probably the most information about this collection for the saints that Paul's writing about. Romans chapter 15, and let me begin in verse 15. But I have written very boldly to you. That's how he characterizes this letter. I've written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace of God that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, Illyricum is the province that's just north of Macedonia. In other words, it's just north of what we call Greece, and it's where the countries of Croatia and Bosnia and Serbia, it's where those countries are located. That's the province of Illyricum. So Paul says, that's where I've preached the gospel, from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. And that's what I'm boasting in. I'm boasting in the work of the Lord through me in that area. Then he goes on to explain in verse 20. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. Now Paul presents what he's doing in his ministry to the Gentiles, and he's saying, my object, my goal is to plant new churches and to nurture those new churches that I've planted. But my object is not to nurture churches that someone else has planted. I'm not going to build on someone else's foundation, but I'm going to preach Christ where he has not been named, where no one has heard of him before. And so that was Paul's goal in ministering to this area. So he says in verse 22, for this reason I have been prevented from coming to you, because the church in Rome was already established. It had already been planted by someone else and not by Paul, and so it was not really a part of what he was doing. For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Paul says to them, I'm running out of room. I'm not building on anyone's foundation, but I've preached from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, which is close to Rome, and I'm running out of territory that's east of Rome. And so I want to start preaching the gospel west of Rome, all the way to Spain. And when I do that, I want to pass through and see you so that I can minister to you and so that you can help me on my way to Spain and to the areas that are west of Rome to preach the gospel in new areas. So Paul, at this point, on his third missionary journey in Corinth, he's writing to Rome. And he has reason to believe that he's closing one chapter of his ministry, the part of his ministry that was east of Rome. And he's beginning a new chapter in his ministry, the part of his ministry west of Rome, where he had his sights set on Spain. And by the way, we have no reason to think that Paul did not make it to Spain. He was released from his first Roman imprisonment, and he had time to accomplish what he wanted to. I remember in my New Testament class in seminary, we were talking about this, and my seminary student sitting next to me from Europe, and I asked him if he thought that Paul had made it to Spain, and he said, well, sure, it's not that far. So Paul had opportunity to make it to Spain, just as he intended to do. But there was one thing left that he had to do before going to Spain, and he talks about that in verse 25. But now I'm going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. He says, I have one thing left to do before I do this and make this transition, and that is deliver an offering to Jerusalem. And he talks about how Macedonia and Achaia, those two regions, were pleased to make a contribution. Now, Paul had planned for Achaia to be involved in this offering, primarily for Corinth. That was his last stop in this collection. But he had not planned for the Macedonia to be involved in this offering, because Macedonia was poor. And yet, when he passed through the region of Macedonia, when they heard about the offering, they begged him to be allowed to participate. And Paul writes about them later, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in a wealth of liberality. And so Macedonia and Achaia contributed to this fund, even though Paul only intended for Achaia and not Macedonia to contribute to this. By the way, Paul's not asking for the church in Rome to contribute to this fund. He's simply telling them what he's doing, but they're not a part of this offering because they're not part of the Gentile churches that Paul has established. Well, look at verse 27. It says, yes, they were pleased to do so, for they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. Paul calls this offering for his churches that he's established, he calls it a seal on their fruit. And he views it as an appropriate ending to this chapter in his mission to the Gentiles, as sort of a capstone or a culmination for these churches to send this offering to Jerusalem. Now, why does Paul consider this offering to be an appropriate seal, that's what he calls it, on these Gentile churches, to send money to the church at Jerusalem? Why is that an important thing for them to do? Well, it makes me think of passages in the prophetic books of the Old Testament and in other parts of the Old Testament as well. They talk about the millennial kingdom, when the nation of Israel takes its place of prominence among the nations of the world, with Messiah as their king, and they lead the world and the nations of the world in turning to the Creator. And the nations demonstrate Israel's prominence among them by sending them tribute. That's mentioned a number of times in the prophets. Was that the kind of thing that Paul has in mind? Well, I think no. I think Paul knows that the time that he was serving in is the time before the nation of Israel assumes a role of prominence among the nations. That in the time that he was serving, Israel had no role of prominence among the nations. But instead, Paul knows that he's serving in the church, which is made up of people that are taken from among all the nations of the earth, including the nation of Israel. And together, in God's plan, this group is going to provoke the nation of Israel to jealousy, which is yet to come. And then their prominence among the nations of the world will come. But within the church, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. No difference within the church. However, in verse 27, Paul speaks of an indebtedness that his Gentile converts had to the church, to the Jewish Christians. And it says that in verse 27. They were pleased to do so. They're pleased to contribute to them, for they're indebted to them. They're indebted to Jewish Christians. And even indebted to them in a spiritual way. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Salvation is of the Jews. And yet, even this indebtedness is an indebtedness to treat the Jewish Christians as equals, not as prominent among them. That's the language that Paul uses, the language of sharing equally. As we share equally with the Jews in spiritual things, we're equals among them in spiritual things. So Gentiles are also equal with Jewish believers in material things. So this indebtedness demonstrates an equality. Paul uses that same language of equality when he writes in 2 Corinthians, and he says, "For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality, as it is written, 'He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack.'" So this offering doesn't demonstrate a prominence of the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, but it demonstrates an equality between Jew and Greek in the church. One last passage on this question of why does Paul consider it such an appropriate seal for his Gentile churches to send money to the church in Jerusalem. And I'd like you to turn to this. It's Galatians chapter 2. And this is a number of years earlier, maybe 5 years earlier, early in Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, where Paul submitted a report of his Gentile mission to the leaders in Jerusalem for their approval. And he talks about that in chapter 2, verse 6 of Galatians. "But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." And then notice the one final request that they asked in verse 10. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. Now, I've wondered this before. Why did they ask them to remember the poor? And then why was it the very thing that Paul was eager to do, as if he was already thinking of this? Well, they were saying, I think, as if to Paul, that we approve of your mission to the Gentiles, but don't forget about the Jewish Christians. And Paul was saying to them, that's the very thing that I'm eager to demonstrate, that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, but you're all one in Christ. So this is in keeping with the message of the gospel, and this is why Paul considers this offering, I think, to be more than just an offering, but to be a demonstration of the truth of the gospel. And the gospel says to the whole world that all works, all good works, all accomplishments, all status counts for nothing before God, and that all are equally in need of Christ, and that all who are in Christ are one in Christ. And this offering is a demonstration of that truth. So money, a financial gift, is able to be a demonstration, is able to be a reflection of precious gospel truth about the fellowship, the equality, the unity that we have in Christ. Let's turn back to our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul introduces this topic concerning the collection for the saints. And it's a topic that they're already familiar with. He's already instructed them about this. And if they wrote a letter asking him about this topic, they must have asked him about the logistics of collecting this offering. Because what Paul writes to them here is not an explanation of the purpose of this offering, or it's not a pep talk to get them motivated to contribute to this offering, but it's simply a how to collect this offering. And he says, I'm going to tell you the same thing that I told the churches in Galatia. Paul planned for them to contribute to this fund too. The churches like Lystra and Derbe, Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, those churches that were part of Galatia, he had told them the same thing, the same instructions for contributing to this fund. So let me read verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Notice that Paul gives here no pressure, no gimmicks, no fundraising events for how they're supposed to collect these funds. There's simply a need to be met, and the Corinthians are capable of meeting it. But there's a few principles of giving that perhaps come out of this verse. He talks to them about giving in a way that's regular, is scheduled, a way that is planned at the first of every week. And that's when they were meeting on the first day of the week to remember the resurrection of the Lord. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save. So they were to do it systematically on a schedule. Also, it's for each one of you. Each one of you is to participate in this. Paul doesn't say, I need to raise funds, so I'm going to go after a few major donors because that's where I'm going to get the most amount of money. No one's contribution is despised, no matter how small. But everyone is supposed to participate. And again, it's because Paul has a spiritual goal in mind. This is not just a contribution for the poor saints, although it is that, but it is a demonstration of a spiritual truth. And so Paul wants everyone to participate in this, no matter how small. Each one of you, put aside and save, as he may prosper. So he wants a contribution, or he's directing them, to a contribution that's proportionate to income. In fact, one that is out of surplus, as he may prosper. The Macedonians gave sacrificially. They had to cut back because they wanted to give to this fund so much. And Paul knew that, and he didn't even ask them to give. But the Corinthians had means. They had surplus, and he asked them to give as they were prospered. And then finally, this is voluntary giving. And that perhaps comes from 2 Corinthians as well, that God loves a cheerful giver, someone who gives voluntarily, not under compulsion. But also from this phrase, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Paul doesn't want to take a collection when he comes. He doesn't want to coax it out of them when he gets there, but he wants for it to be said and done and for each of them to have given voluntarily so that he may come and just collect whatever has already been given. Look at verse 3. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Paul says, I plan to arrive in Corinth, and when I do, I'm going to collect the money, and then I'm going to send some representatives of your choosing to Jerusalem. Now, there are a number of reasons for sending these representatives. To do it in a visible way, to see that everything was above board. Also for safety. One of the perils of traveling was the peril of being robbed, and it was not as easy as it is today. And these men would be carrying cash, and so they were to travel in numbers. In fact, Corinth was Paul's last stop before he was to send this offering to Jerusalem, and yet he didn't sail from Corinth, because it says in Acts chapter 20, verse 3, that a plot was discovered from the Jews, and perhaps the plot had something to do with this money. And so instead of sailing as they planned from Corinth, they traveled up to Philippi and they got on a boat there. And perhaps that has something to do with the safety. But perhaps the main reason why Paul wants them to send representatives with this gift is again to demonstrate the unity in Christ between the Jew and Gentile of those who are in Christ. So he wants them to send representatives from Corinth in order that they might give to the Jews that are there. And that's, in fact, what happened. Then verse 4, and if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. Now here Paul is undecided about whether he's going to accompany this group to Jerusalem or whether he's going to send them on their way and then go to Rome and then on the way to Spain. Soon after this, Paul made his decision. Or perhaps the Lord revealed it to him, and he decided he'd go with them and accompany them, that it was fitting for him to accompany them to Jerusalem. And that decision had major consequences in Paul's life. He went with them to Jerusalem to give this offering. And because of that, he was taken prisoner in Jerusalem, and he went to Rome not on his own but as a prisoner, after many years of being in prison in the land of Israel. Well, I'm going to stop there at verse 4. And there's more geography to come. So be perhaps looking at that map as you read in places in the New Testament, perhaps in your reading. I hope you enjoy looking at the geography as much as I do. To me, it makes the letter sort of come alive, that these are real people in real places, just like us and just like here, but they're people who are profoundly changed by the gospel. But let me leave you tonight with a question, and then leave it open-ended. And that is, how does your use of money illustrate the gospel? What aspects of the truth of the gospel are demonstrated by the way that you use money? Does your use of money show and demonstrate and prove the unity that's found in Christ? Does it show that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, but we're one in Christ? Does the way that you use your money show a transformed heart that loves the Lord's people, that loves the ministry of his word, that loves the preaching of the message of forgiveness to the lost? Well, the gospel is to make a difference in everything that you do, including your use of money. It's to permeate every part of your life and to make a difference in everything that you do. I've been listening recently to a series of messages on the early church, and I think some of you have listened to them as well. And this pastor who's talking about church history, he was explaining how after the apostles died, how that Christianity exploded throughout the Roman Empire and spread like wildfire. And he asked this question: what was the attraction of the early church? Why would the average person who's living in the Roman Empire want to join this group when he knew that it would cost him perhaps his property, perhaps his life, and all the respect that he had up to that point? Why, what was the attraction of the early church? Was it because Christians were so much like everyone else that they set everyone at ease? Or was it because the Christians were so different from everyone else that they caused people to notice? Well, let me give you the answer that this pastor gave. And he said that the early Christians of this time period that faced persecution every day, they saw fit not just to believe the doctrine of God, but to adorn it. To adorn it with their lives. And that's what Paul is telling the Corinthians how to do, is how to adorn the gospel of Christ. How to adorn the doctrine of God by what they do. So may the Lord prosper you, and may he give you grace as you seek to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, by being permeated by the gospel in everything that you do, including the way in which you use money. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would continue your work of grace in our hearts, and that you would make our lives to be an offering, and that you would cause our lives to demonstrate the truth of the gospel, which we believe. She would cause our lives to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, and that she would cause the message of your word to spread throughout our city because of your work in us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.